is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. Light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you, Kate. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. For God, we thank you for the words of Isaiah and ask that this morning you will help us as we apply them to our world, to our lives, to see the joy that you bring us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Will's already referenced this morning, even those of us with absolutely no interest in football cannot have failed to notice that there's a little match happening in Qatar this afternoon, even if we're not entirely sure where Qatar is. Of course, this will not be featuring the England team. But the next time there is a major tournament, England fans will once again be singing "Football's Coming Home" from the stands with great expectation. Even though the lyrics to that song, first released in 1996, now seem somewhat out of date. We are closer to 60 years of hurt than to 30. How many times in those 60 years has someone come along who has been the new hope for the team? Exciting players, coaches, and managers have come and gone with great expectation, but no victory. How often we raise up people as a new hope, the great expectation for the future. It happens in sport, in politics, even in churches, in all aspects of life. And it makes a great background for a story. It features prominently in books and films. Luke Skywalker, Harry Potter, Frodo, Katniss Everdeen, the Pevensey children, they all represent a new hope in their various fictional worlds. When I was growing up, one of the news stories which dominated the headlines was the story of this man, Nelson Mandela. He was the most potent symbol of hope in apartheid-ridden South Africa. His release from prison in 1990 and subsequent election as South Africa's first black president in 94 shepherded in a new era. This wasn't just good news for South Africa, it was good news for the world. Pop concerts were held in honor of an 80-year-old man. His was one of the most recognizable faces on the planet. Racism, particularly institutional and constitutional racism, were coming to an end. We could all look forward to a brighter future. And that future was perfectly summed up in this moment. The South African rugby team win their World Cup on home turf after years of being excluded from international competition because of apartheid. Up until this point, much of the black population would cheer for England rather than their own team, because they saw their own team as such a strong symbol of apartheid. And here was their revered leader on the pitch, clad in Springboks merch, celebrating an improbable victory. A new era of hope and forgiveness was here. But as we know only too well, it hasn't emerged in quite that way. Racism is still very, very much a part of our world. Much good was undoubtedly done in those days of hope. But all hope for the world cannot rest on the shoulders of one imperfect man, even a great one. The passage we heard read to us today from Isaiah is all about a new hope for mankind. And it all rests on the shoulders of one person. This person is not a battle-weary freedom fighter turned prisoner turned global figurehead. It's a child. And as we from the 21st century read this passage, particularly just a week before Christmas, and as part of a sermon series titled Christ in the Carols, we clearly see Jesus in the passage. He is the light shining in the darkness, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. He comes from the line of David, and his kingdom will last forever. Jesus, quite clearly. And looking at it from this point in time, that's exactly what we're supposed to see. But the first people who heard this prophecy will have seen it differently. Whenever we look at Old Testament prophecies, we need to remember that they were intended to deliver an important and often urgent message in their own time. They were not only predictions of something that was coming in their future. So if you've got your Bibles there and have them open at page 693, which is where the reading was from, just helpful as we look through some of this in detail. First of all, we can see clearly that it's not entirely set in Isaiah's future. The people walking in darkness have already seen a great light in verse 2. In verse 3, the nation has already been enlarged. In verse 4, we read of a military victory which has already been won. And in verse 6, a child has already been born. The beginning of the passage through to partway verse 6 is all describing events which have already happened. Remember, as Will said, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. So how on earth does this relate to us now? The people of God had demanded a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They got a king and successors. But just a few generations into that kingship, the nation had divided, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Israel had formed an alliance with another more powerful nation, and in doing so, the people had bowed down to foreign gods. Judah in the south was under attack too, and the king responded by choosing to form an alliance with Assyria, a nation which was growing in power and influence, a nation with its own gods. The people had got the king they'd asked for, but it hadn't quite panned out as they'd expected. So much of the first half of the book of Isaiah, where this reading's taken from, is taken up with a really serious political crisis. And Isaiah, through God's words, is bringing truth to power, telling the king and all the people that they should trust in God for their future and their prosperity. Not a foreign power with their foreign gods. This is the context into which Isaiah is speaking. This is the context into which this child, this boy, and whatever our modern sensitivities around gender equality, in this context, it really does matter that it was a boy, is born. So who is this baby boy? The simple answer is that we don't know. Scholars who know far more than I do about Old Testament history have come up with a number of different theories. All of them accept that their theories are built on an awful lot of speculation. But what they do agree on is that sometime during Isaiah's ministry, an actual baby was actually born, and that significant hope was placed upon this baby to be an agent of change in the future for God's people. One commentator suggested that these words were probably either a coronation song or it was the way a royal birth was announced at the time. Quite like that idea, though I have absolutely no proof that it's actually true. The second half of verse 6 gives us four names by which the baby will be known. The Wonderful Counselor. The literal translation here is something along the lines of Wonder Planner. It's certainly supposed to convey the concept of wonder as in awe, rather than just something that's really, really good. The Mighty God. The baby will be God's representative on earth. Even in this country, until a couple of hundred years ago, the king was seen to have a divine right to be there, to have been appointed by God himself. The Everlasting Father. This links into the later reference to the baby ruling from David's line, everlasting with great lineage. The Prince of Peace. Using the language of an army commander, but one who will bring about an end to war. War was a very real fear in Isaiah's time. It was never very far away. So this is no longer a description of events which have already happened. Now it is an expectation for the future. Whether Isaiah actually believed that the baby born in his own day would embody all of these names, we don't know. And it's easy to see in all four of those names why the people in Isaiah's time would have hoped for a baby who would fulfill them all. They had a very pressing need for a leader with all of those qualities. But what we do know is that whoever that baby was, he didn't fulfill them. From verse 7 onwards, the passage looks further into the future. It expands on the notion of what a king should look like. Again, what we see is that no human being can possibly live up to those expectations. The government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. No human being can carry that level of expectation, either then or now. It would certainly make for an interesting addition to our baptism service if we'd prayed a prayer like that over Freddie. We don't have to look very far to see how hard it is to govern effectively and with integrity. In our own nation, where military, political, and ceremonial leadership have long been separated, we've seen plenty of turmoil in both the government and the royal family in recent months, even this week. So whoever this baby was, he didn't live up to the hope expressed in Isaiah's words. But, as we have already mentioned, there has, of course, been one baby born who has entirely lived up to those hopes. One baby who fully embodies all four of those names that we heard. Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, the Planner and Creator of Wonders. Jesus, the Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Everlasting Father, born in the line of David, a heritage made very clear by the genealogies we see in a couple of the Gospel readings. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and died on the cross to bring reconciliation between human beings and God. And at this time of year, we see many pictures and representations of that baby. On the screen now, you will see my favourite of all the nativity scenes I have seen this year. This is the result of a one-year-old being given a sticker book nativity to have a play with. Half the people are upside down. It looks as if Jesus is about to fall out of the manger, and Mary appears to have a chicken stuck to her face. Not the most auspicious start to life for the person on whom the hopes of all the world are placed. But for me, this picture reminds us that the nativity story is all about the world being turned upside down, that this is no ordinary baby. And the fact that we now read these verses from Isaiah and instantly see Jesus in them tells us just how extraordinary that baby is, how extraordinary the story of his birth is. In almost 3,000 years since the words were written, there has only been one person who has in any way embodied them. No one else has come close, however much hope has been placed upon their shoulders. So back to those opening words from our carol today. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. With the birth of Jesus, we finally see the King who actually lives up to expectations. This week, there has been a lot in the news about Prince Harry and his relationship with the rest of the royal family, in particular with his brother. We will obviously never know what actually happened, but it's clear that something has gone very wrong. And for many of us, it's just sad to see a significant breakdown in relationship being played out in public like that. On his social media feed this week, the broadcaster Dan Walker asked this question. If you were Prince William, what would you do? Four options. Keep quiet and just carry on with your duties. Reach out to your brother and seek reconciliation. Make your own documentary, giving your side of the story. Or put your brother in a headlock and have serious words with him. The overwhelming response that came back from this obviously very scientific study was that William should be the bigger man, keep quiet, and get on with his duties. This may be a reflection of the kinds of people who follow Dan Walker on social media, but I think it's actually something else. I suspect that most of those people, if they were advising their next door neighbor in a similar situation, would tell them to make sure their own side of the story was heard. I think that response says that even today, we hold the man who will be king to different standards to normal people. And in Jesus, we have the King who lives up to those standards where all others simply cannot. As the final verse of Joy to the World puts it, as we sang earlier, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Through Isaiah, God is making a promise to his people. Through the line of King David, he is going to bring about a complete change, a world of justice, peace, and righteousness. Some of the kings we read about in the Old Testament do a little to fulfill this, though most are pretty disastrous. In Jesus, we finally see that this promise can be fulfilled. But we still live in a world which is imperfect. Even many centuries on, after that incredible birth and the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is still darkness. There's still oppression and injustice. There is still war. It's when Jesus comes back in all his glory that we will finally see the promise of God made through Isaiah completely fulfilled. This time before Jesus, this season of Advent, is all about waiting and preparing. As we prepare to celebrate the coming of the baby in a manger, we are also challenged to be ready for the day he comes back. Over the course of Advent, an organization called Engage Worship have issued what they've called a mini Advent poem each day, putting this sense of expectation and waiting into everyday scenarios. And on the screen now, we have Yesterday's, which I think sums it up perfectly. Help is on its way. And in a couple of moments, we're going to sing our next song, and the final words of in the final verse of that song that we're going to sing also help us to reflect on this time of waiting that we are in. I long to be where the praise is never ending, yearn to dwell where the glory never fades, where countless worshippers will share one song and cries of worthy will honour the Lamb. The birth of the baby we celebrate at Christmas really is joy to the world. But it's a joy which comes with a longing for those promises in Isaiah to be truly, completely fulfilled. Are we ready? Are you ready? Not in the sense that the house is tidy and everything is in its place, but ready in a sense of knowing that help is on its way and being ready and willing to accept that help. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. What was the next line? Let every heart prepare him room. What do your Christmas plans look like? How are you preparing your heart for the coming of the only King who lives up to all our hopes and expectations. Are we ready to pray that final prayer in the Bible, which we've heard a few times here at St. Nick's over these last few weeks? Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray using the words of Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Come, Lord Jesus.